Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for you, for who you are, for your love for us. And Lord, how you have given to us such awesome promises. Lord, may we today, as we remember some of those promises, and some, Lord, that are going to learn of these for the first time, may you cause us to really receive from you. Father, we're so glad of the promise that you have made to us, that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, that you would be here in our midst. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We know that you have shown up to meet with us here. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Give us hearts and minds and ears that are open and ready to receive from you. And then, Lord, after we have received, may you give us the wisdom and the strength to apply what we hear to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, What a Promise. Now, last week we looked at the Tower of Babel. And after that account, there in chapter 11, we're given a genealogy that follows Shem's descendants all the way to Abram. And we know him better as Abraham, who God will change his name from Abram to Abraham later on, but that's in a few weeks here. But it's interesting to me that all of the names in the lineage there that go from Shem to Abram, God includes their age there. All of the ages of the people that when they had their son that was born in Abram's line, all their ages are given. And according to the record, that when Abraham was 75 years old, as we'll see in verse 4, that it had been less than 400 years since the flood. And a lot of scholars estimate that the population would have been around 3 million people at this time. So just kind of give you some background on that. But Abraham, according to chapter 11, had been living in Ur of the Chaldees and then moved to Haran with his family and with his father, whose name was Terah. And according to Joshua 24:2, Terah was an idolater. He did not follow Yahweh. And Terah dies there in Haran, and then we pick it up now in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So notice there that he said that the Lord had said to Abram. Kind of make it in the past tense, right? And so you read that and go, well, you know, when did he tell him this? When did he give him this command to go? Well, remember Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Acts 7, he is recounting to the Jews their history, and he brings this up. And in verses 2 through 4, Stephen says, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. So the answer as to when did God tell Abram to get out was when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. He was to go out from his country, from his family, and from his father's house. That's what God had commanded. Now, Abraham obeyed, and then he left Ur, right? He got out of there. But he disobeyed in bringing his dad and his nephew Lot, and that he only went as far as Haran. So not really a good start, right? You're looking at it, wow, you know. But the thing is here that Abraham, who same as Abram, but Abram is a man of faith, which doesn't mean that he was perfect. I'm kind of glad that Abraham wasn't perfect, because that gives me hope. Because I know all too good and well, I am not perfect. But God uses guys that will just put their trust in him, and women that just put their trust in God. People that put their faith, their trust, their belief in God. And no one this side of heaven, with the exception of one, Jesus Christ, was perfect. And I love some of the things that Paul writes about himself, and one of the things that along this line that really encourages me for kind of a goofy reason, but it's for this reason, In Philippians 3:12, Paul himself writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Paul was a believer for about 30 years at this point. The guy's walked with the Lord for 30 years. And he's the great apostle Paul. God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But yet, he wasn't perfect. This is not that I've already retained or I'm already perfected. And to me, folks, that blesses me. Knowing that God used Paul in such an awesome way, but even Paul himself knew, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. That gives me a lot of hope. I hope it gives you a lot of hope. I hope you realize you're in the same boat as the rest of us. You're not perfect either, right? We'll get that all straightened out, right? None of us are perfect on this side of heaven. And folks, it's so important to understand that the Christian life is a life of walking by faith. And it's also, because we're not perfect, it's a life of walking in forgiveness. Walking in that forgiveness that God extends to us because of Jesus Christ. See, when we stumble, when we do sin, now, certainly we shouldn't sin, and we should stay as far away from sin and temptation as we could. But when we do, remember 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do sin, we know that if we come to Him and we confess it, we admit it, we agree with Him, Lord, what I just did, that was sin, that He completely cleanses us. We walk in that repentance, then like Paul, we can press on. And when you think about it in that light, that the Christian life really is just it's a series of new beginnings. That every time that we blow it, we come to Him and ask for His forgiveness, He cleanses us and then treats us like it's a whole new beginning. Like we've never ever sinned before. That we can go on with Him, that unhindered fellowship, that relationship that He wants us to have, and know that there's nothing in the way because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What an awesome, awesome thing when you think about that. Now, the first promise to Abram here, you might miss it, but that's that God would show Abraham the land, that He would lead him to it, and He wouldn't make him wander around aimlessly. You know, you ever wander around trying to find someplace, you got no clue as to how to get there or even sometimes where you're going exactly? God doesn't do that with us. See, with Abram, He didn't tell him exactly where he was going to end up, but He led him and guided him to the place where He wanted him to be. And God does that with us. He doesn't just say, well, I hope you make it. There's a place I've got for you, you know, and I hope you make it there. Good luck. He doesn't do that. He tells us in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, we can go to God's word, the Bible, and we can find out which way am I supposed to go. And oftentimes when we're trying to make decisions, should I do this or do that? There's plenty in the Bible that will tell us, this is the way to go. This is what you should do. Not this, because this is wrong. This is right. Go this way. And really, Isaiah 30, verse 21, kind of talks about how the Holy Spirit will even speak to our hearts. He says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. See, Jesus had promised to send the Holy Spirit and that He would come in and live inside of us. And He would bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus taught. He would also bring to our remembrance God's Word. And He would lead us into all truth. And so, in our lives, that life that we're to live, like Abraham, living by faith, doesn't mean that we're always perfect, but it does mean that we come to Him, we repent, and then we allow Him to direct us by using His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us. And He guides us with His Word. And verse 2, He goes on and says, and this is God speaking to Abram. Remember, He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So the second promise there is that God would make Abram a great nation. Now, we saw, gosh, when you look at biblical history, you see that God did exactly that. that he made the nation of Israel, which Abraham is the first Jew. Because remember, it's from Abraham that Isaac will come. And then Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. And Israel became a great nation and probably reached its peak during David and Solomon. And it was awesome. Power and glory and wealth and all of that. But there is yet a future fulfillment. Because when Christ returns, and we with him, he will rule the world from Jerusalem. And that nation, again, will be great. Be right there in the center of the whole world kind of thing. And Jesus there. And we with him, folks. So God kept that promise, and he's going to keep it even more. But the third promise here, God says, I will bless you. And we're going to see Abraham, as we continue through Genesis, that he is blessed both materially and spiritually. He'd be just totally blessed. In fact, some people say that he was probably the wealthiest man on earth at that time. In the promise number four, God says, I'll make your name great. Now, we just looked at the Tower of Babel. Remember what one of their sins was? Lifting themselves up and how they were proud and arrogant. Says, we will make a name for ourselves. We'll build this tower. We'll build this city kind of thing. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. But as we saw last week, whoever lifts themselves up, God will take down. God will humble that person. Here, Abraham, humble guy, humbles himself. God says, I'm going to make your name great. And if God lifts you up, nobody can take you down then. And that's what happens here. And then promise number five, he says, you shall be a blessing. And when we look at the number of people that Abraham employed, when we look at, and in a couple of weeks we'll see, he actually has to rescue his nephew Lot and the five kings that were taken captive by the four kings. And he returns all of the loot that was stolen, all that kind of stuff. You know that he was considered a blessing to all of those people at that time. But he would also be a blessing to you and I in his legacy of leaving us an example of how to walk with God, how to walk by faith. That's probably, as far as I'm concerned, the biggest blessing that Abraham is to me is that I can look at him and say, I could do that. I can trust God. Abraham did it. I could do it. What a blessing. What an encouragement to see somebody who lived out his life and at an older age had to totally change his lifestyle and just trust God. Didn't know where he was going, but knew God was going to lead him there and just walked with the Lord. Verse 3, God continues and tells him, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's promise number 6 is for protection. And how that God says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, yes, this was specifically to Abraham, but it's also his descendants as well. To those that were in Abraham, as the Bible uses that phrase, before they were born, that they would come from him. And when we get to the account of Isaac blessing Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, now he doesn't know he's blessing Jacob because of the little switcheroo that Jacob did, but Isaac repeats this same promise that God would bless those who would bless him and curse those who would curse him. And you know what, folks? We've seen that through history, right? Seen it biblical history. You know, the Bible shows us that it never ends well for those enemies of Israel. But we've also seen it in more recent history when Israel became a nation in 48. Immediately they were attacked. And the result was they got more territory from it. You know, and then in 67 and then in 73, they were attacked by overwhelming odds. But God says, I'll bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And even though the odds were way stacked against them, each time they gained land. And that's part of what a lot of the hubbub is over there right now, as far as the Golan Heights, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip. All of those were lands that they took when they were attacked. Folks, God keeps his promises. And you know what? In thinking of this, as I was praying over and studying for this teaching, this promise here about blessing those who bless Israel and cursing those who curse Israel, may be the only reason why God has not judged the United States yet. It may be the only reason. Because as we have been studying through Romans on Wednesday night, and as we have looked on Sunday in a few occasions, and seeing every time that God has judged nations, and God lists all the different sins that they were doing, we as a nation are doing all of those sins. And so you look at that and you go, you know, that might be the only thing that's keeping God from judging us as a nation. And folks, we need to be praying for this administration that's in the White House, because it's the first administration that has not really been supportive of Israel as other presidencies have. No matter left or right or whatever, they've always been very supportive. We've always shown our support with Israel. And this is the first time that, you know, remember, he kind of blew off the president of Israel, you know, and it's not a good thing if we do not bless Israel. It doesn't mean that Israel's always right. They oftentimes do things that, you know, that's not right. But the thing is, we need to be praying for our president. We also need to be praying for Israel. We need to pray that God would bless them. And I look at this and I think, man, we need to pray for our nation. Because that may be the only thing that's keeping God's hand from bringing judgment on this nation. Because remember, He judges people in eternity. But He judges nations here and now, because nations do not go into eternity. So we need to be praying for Israel and for our nation. Now, the most awesome promise of all is right here in this verse. And it's promise number 7. Kind of interesting, because 7, the number of completeness. But He says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how? How would all the families of the earth be blessed? Well, we could talk about how the book that you have on your laps, the Bible, we got that from the descendants of Abraham, because they were faithful to preserve God's word, to write it down. And they developed systems of numbering each letter, each word, and all of that stuff, so that we would know exactly what God said, and we would know, yes, this copy is accurate and all that. And even the apostles, you know, the 12 apostles, they were all Jews. They were all related to Abraham. And so the New Testament, you know, from Abraham's descendants. But really, most importantly, how Abram would be... His descendant would bless all of the nations of the world is through our Savior, Jesus Christ, because He was a descendant of Abraham. And in each of the genealogies in the first part of the couple of Gospels, it always traces that back to Abraham. And Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. And this is exactly what God is making reference to. If you think that I might be stretching that when I say that this is what God meant, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, one of the rules of biblical interpretation is that you always, always understand the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. That if there's something in the Old Testament that's not real clear, well then, what does the New Testament say about that passage in the Old Testament? And so, looking at Galatians 3, verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. And we know what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And verse 16 of Galatians 3 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And he's actually quoting Genesis 22:18, where God reiterates His promise and then words it this way. It says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed My voice. What a promise, huh? What a promise. Imagine if you were Abraham. You know that God had promised Eve that through her seed that God would raise up somebody that would bruise the head of the serpent. And so they already know that God is going to send a deliverer. He's going to send a Messiah. But then to be Abraham and to hear through you, through your seed, I'm going to send the Messiah. Wow, what a promise, huh? What a blessing. If that was you, could you imagine? Yeah, and I think that we really need to understand that this promise and how blessed Abraham was, that so much of the promises here given to Abraham that we've already seen apply to us when we're in Christ. Let me read that Galatians 3:8 again, but I want to read verse 9 with it. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Blessed with believing Abraham if we're in faith. Now, the NIV and the NET Bible translates it along with Abraham. I really like the way the New Living Translation words it, verse 9. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. See, folks, it's the same dynamic that saves us that saved Abraham. He was saved by faith. A lot of times people get this goofed up. They think that the people in the Old Testament were saved by either keeping the law or that they were saved by doing sacrifices, that kind of thing. It's always been by faith, as we just read there. And the book of Hebrews, when you get to chapter 11, that's the whole point there in that chapter. Always been by faith. And so when we believe God, that God sent His only Son to die for our sins, when we put our trust in Him, then God, just like He did for Abraham, accredited it to him for righteousness, He accredits that to us for righteousness. He applies the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to us when we put our faith in Him, when we put our trust in Him. And so we're partakers of those promises. Think about that. We've been adopted into the family of God. What an awesome thing, huh? Sometimes we don't live like that, though. We're all down and out. Oh, man, it's a drag. We're just getting through now. You know, and we forget. Man, I belong to God. God has made promises to me. God has a relationship with me because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. You know, you think about this, what James says in chapter 2, verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Folks, God calls Abraham His friend, and because we are saved in the same way, we're saved by putting our faith in Him. Folks, we are partakers of faithful Abraham. We're partakers with him in the same kind of relationship. We even sing that song from time to time, don't we? I am a friend of God, you know, and I'm not going to go on because your ears will bleed. But the thing is, we sing that, and sometimes I see people going, I don't know, you know. They're singing it, but it's kind of like they're not really convinced that God sees them as a friend. But understand, folks, He sees you as friends. When you have put your faith in Him, when you have said, God, I believe You. I believe You sent Your Son to die for me, just like You said. I believe He died on the cross for me. Lord, forgive me because of what Jesus did. Instantly, you and I are adopted into His family, and instantly, we're friends. We're friends of God. Now, you can't beat that kind of friendship now, can you? That's an awesome, awesome promise to understand that. So, what did Abraham do when he was commanded to go and leave? Well, he obeyed. Look at verses 4 through 6. So, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Now, he obeyed. How did he obey? It was by faith that he obeyed. Listen to what Hebrews 11:8 says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. See, he didn't know the final destination. He just knew God was going to lead him. God said, I'm going to show you the place where I want you to go. And so he followed. And that's the same way for us, isn't it? You know, most of us have no idea where we're going to be a month from now, a year from now, whatever. You know, when you were teenagers, did you ever think that you would live in the White Mountains and be sitting here in church on Sunday morning, Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains? No, right? Not most of us. Back when I was a teenager, you'd say, hey, White Mountains. I'd say, huh? Where's that? Arizona? They got mountains in Arizona? Really? Yeah. But here we are. God knew. And the thing is, God will get us to the place where He wants us to be if we'll believe in Him. If we'll trust Him, if we'll just say, like Abraham, that God, I believe you, and then we believe God enough to do what He says. That's what it's all about. That Abraham believed God enough to obey Him, to do what God said. Go. All right, I'm going. Now, still, it wasn't perfectly. He still got Lot with him. But folks, again, living by faith isn't a thing where it means that we're going to be perfect. Now, it's also not something that says that you don't have to try. You don't just, what we used to call in the 70s, sloppy agape. You know, it doesn't matter, man. That's under the blood kind of thing. No, God wants us to love Him enough to serve Him, love Him enough to want to obey Him. But the thing is that as imperfect as our service or obedience is, it's by faith. It's by faith that we continue to be cleansed, by faith that we continue that relationship. And Abraham here is growing in his faith. He's not arrived yet. He's not already perfect. And God's going to do some stuff in his life that will cause him to grow. And understand this, though, that at each point of disobedience from God's word that Abraham disobeys him at, it will cost him. Each point of disobedience will cost Abraham. And it's the same for us, folks. See, God makes us some awesome promises. That things that we have in Christ. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4 that they are exceeding great and precious promises. Let me run through a few of them real quick. The most popular verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there's that believe thing is. What a promise that if we would believe. And that word in the Greek is pistos or pisteu, depending on the tense of it. But it means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to believe in, to believe on, to have faith in. It's the same word in the original New Testament language, in the what's called Koine or common Greek. We put our trust in Him, we put our faith in Him, and He promises us that we're not going to perish. We will, in fact, have everlasting life because we have put our trust in Him. What a promise. What an awesome promise. Paul says the same thing in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. He says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. We believe in Him. We call on Him. We're saved. Wow. Hebrews 13:5, a lot of us are familiar with this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, how many of us have hung on to that verse, huh? We're going through some hard times. Okay, Lord, You said You'll never leave me, forsake me. I'm going to trust You in that. I'm going to believe You. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, the last part of it, He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age, folks, He's with us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, I am so glad for those kind of promises, because there's been plenty of times where I have gone to God and said, God, I don't even know if You want to deal with me anymore. You know, God, You've got to be sick and tired of this bonehead always messing up. You know, that God would say, you know what, that's it. I'm done with you, turkey. You know, that's the last straw. Poof, you're it, you know. And He hits the smite button. And where Tony was, there's a little puff of smoke, you know. But He doesn't do that because He's going to complete that work in me and in you until the day He comes back for us. He's going to keep working in us just as long as we'll walk with Him by faith. And we'll just trust Him enough to follow Him. Another great promise, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When you're attacked, you think, man, the enemy's against me, man, the devil's after me, all that stuff. Well, Relax. He, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. What a promise, huh? That you can count on that, knowing. And there's other promises, like the wicked one cannot touch us, and things like that. We have these promises, folks, but do we believe God enough to act like these things are true? Do we apply these promises to our lives, especially when things go south? Or do we start freaking out, like all of a sudden God's on vacation? You know that he has not kept his promise, or he's not going to keep his promise. Whenever we don't live like these things are true, we miss out. We miss out on blessings. We miss out on peace. We miss out on fellowship with him and with each other. Folks, we need to believe God. Understand this, that it wasn't until Abraham obeyed the Lord and went into the land that God promised to give him, that God actually promised to give it to him. Look at verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land. To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. See, folks, because he obeyed and he left Ur of the Chaldees, and then he left Haran, and then got there to the land of Canaan, Abraham then was in the place where God was waiting to meet with him. Understand that. There are those places that God wants to meet with us. There are those places that he will lead us to. But if we won't follow, we're going to miss out on that meeting. We're going to miss out on that close fellowship that God wants to have with us. See, and notice this too, that Abraham wanted to meet with the Lord. See, he built an altar, which means that he was worshiping the Lord. And we see there just in this verses 7 through 9 that he built two altars there. In other words, every place Abram went, he built an altar. Because every place he went, he worshiped. He wanted God's presence. Do you want God's presence in your life? Do you want the Lord to meet with you? That's something that only you can answer. But I would say from this, then, if you do, are you worshiping him wherever you are? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." See, that's God's will for us. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we can rejoice in him. Wherever we're at, we can pray without ceasing. See, we can be in that place of relationship with him because of the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing us, so that we can always be worshiping him, always be praying. We don't have to stop praying because, oh, I messed up. No. When we mess up, "Lord, I'm sorry. I agree with you. That was wrong. I don't want to do that again. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did. Now help me to go on with you." And God will meet us there. James 4:8 tells us, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Now he continues and says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's an awesome promise. But yes, we do have to repent. Which that word means to turn around, to go a different direction. We do have to cleanse our hands. We do have to let go of our sin. If we really want to have a close relationship with the Lord, if we really want to meet with the Lord, if we really want him working in our lives, then we have to let go of the sin. If we really want him to hear our prayers, we have to let go of the sin. Psalm 66:18 tells us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Do you see that? So many Christians say, "Well, yeah, I love the Lord, man. Yeah, I believe in Jesus died for me." "Well, you know, I saw you doing this the other night." "Yeah, but God understands." "Well, he understands. But if you regard that iniquity in your life, he's not going to hear you. it's the idea that I want to do this, and I am not going to stop this. This I enjoy doing this thing. I'm not going to stop. And at that point, God says, okay, I'm not going to listen. You know, at that point, we put sin between us and God because we've regarded that iniquity in our hearts more than we regard our relationship with the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, and this is God speaking, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, folks, if we'll seek him with all our hearts and not hold on to any kind of sin and just let it go and turn from those sins, then God promises to draw near to us. What an awesome promise, huh? That God promises to draw near to us if we would draw near to him. But we do need to draw with our whole hearts. We can't come to him and think, oh, yeah, okay, God, fine, you know, I'll have a relationship with you. That's not the way it works. We need to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to seek him with all of our hearts, and he guarantees us we will find him. Let's choose to believe him, okay, folks? Let's choose to believe the promises that he has made for us and trust him daily with everything that is in our lives, everything that is our lives. Let's let go of any kind of sin that would get in the way. Those sins, as the scripture says, that so easily beset us. Let's each one of us come to that place of understanding that God loves us so much and he's given us these promises that we can hang on to him, hang on to his word, hang on to his promises. And understand this, folks. This is so important. Understand that we're not saved by making promises to God. We're saved by simply believing the promises that God has already made to us. What an awesome thing, huh? God's done it all. All of God's promises are true, folks. Let's live like it, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. We thank you for how you, Lord, you've made so many awesome promises to us. And, Lord, so often we live like they're not true. Father, right now I pray that you would forgive us for that. Lord, that each and every heart here, Lord, I pray that we're all in agreement. Lord, we confess our sin to you. We confess our unbelief to you. Father, help us from here on out, from this moment forward, that we would go from here, from this moment, as a new beginning, really committed to trusting in you. Lord, that you would lead us step by step, that we would follow you step by step, and that we would end up exactly where you want us to be. Lord, may we trust you enough to do what you say. Help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.